I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 35 through 43 here this morning. And we're going to be talking about the one with the power to conquer death. Now, last week we began our lesson by talking about really two individuals with desperate needs. One was a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus, and the other woman was someone who needed to be healed of a blood issue. And that woman was an outcast. Now, one lived his life in the light of his daughter's love, and the other lived in the darkness of loneliness and rejection. One faced the oncoming darkness of the loss of his 12-year-old daughter to disease, and the other looked for an end to 12 years of darkness with the light of healing. Both had looked at the facts of who Jesus was and the power that he had to meet the desperate need in their lives. And both had put legs to their faith by accepting Jesus as the one with the power to save them. And then by acting on that faith by coming to Jesus. Now the woman's need was met. The ruler still had to face a test of his faith. The ruler Jairus would face the death of his beloved daughter, but he would do so with Jesus standing right next to him. It is the same promise that we have as believers when we face the death of one of our loved ones. Jesus promises us that he will be right there with us as we go through that experience. Death is something that we all must face. We watch our loved ones die. Our bodies become weak, and then we face our own death. Everyone dies. There is no escape from the power of death, or is there? You know, many just accept their fate and say, well, what is done, que sera, sera, right? When I die, my existence is over. Now, many turn to religion and to provide answers about what happens after death. And these religions tell great fantasies about life after death, but they have no proof of what they say. The body of their leader dies in a grave and is still waiting there on that same fantasy to occur. Now, of all the world's religions, Christianity is unique in that the creator of this faith proved that he had the power to conquer death. He proved he had the power to raise the dead, and then he proved that he had the power to die on a cross and then physically rise from the dead and walk out of that grave. Jesus not only walked out of that grave, but he showed himself to hundreds of people to prove that he had risen from the dead. But most of all, Jesus, the Son of the Almighty Living God, the Creator of all things, the one with absolute power, and the one with the power to save, has made us a promise. A promise based on his own actions. He has promised us that he has the power over death. He has promised those who believe on him everlasting life. Jesus tells us in John 14, 1 through 7, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only one with the power of eternal life. No one, nothing else, can keep this promise. Now, death is where we begin our lesson today. And we're going to end our lesson with a life raised from the dead by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we start with to face death. Mark chapter 5, verses 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? So now while Jesus was speaking to the woman he had healed, Jairus heard the news that he most feared would occur. His 12-year-old daughter had died, and he had failed in getting Jesus to his daughter's bedside. The 12 years of light had just vanished, and in the vacuum that was left behind, he could only see darkness ahead of him. Now, I want you to notice the bluntness of the words that were spoken to Jairus. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any farther? Messenger said, your daughter's dead. Don't bother this man anymore. Don't bother the master anymore. Now, I can't tell if their disdain is directed towards Jairus for his failed attempt to get Jesus there in time, or if it's directed at Jesus for letting this outcast of a woman delay him in getting there. But let's just assume it is directed at Jairus, and they are expressing their opinion of the futility of bothering Jesus with a dead girl. If that is true, then name a time in Scripture when someone with a desperate need was a bother to our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll save you some time. It's not there. But that wasn't a problem, was it? Those who came to the ruler to announce the death of his daughter had a preconceived notion as to the limits of the Lord's power. Jesus could heal the sick. They had seen that. Jesus could cast out demons. They had seen that. Jesus could heal the lame. They had even seen that. But death was death, and in their minds, death was final. Therefore, there was no need to bother the master any further. And they bluntly told the ruler to stop begging help from a man that had not understood the urgency of the matter well enough to make sure that he got to the daughter's bedside in time. Now, you can imagine the thoughts that ran through Jairus' mind as he hears these words. His confidence in the Lord's ability to help would have been dramatically affected by these words and by his own preconceptions of what Jesus could do. Jairus had anxiously awaited for the return of Jesus from the other side of the sea. All the while he had waited, he must have been asking, why had Jesus left when I might need him? Why was he being delayed? When would he be coming back? And then Jairus had seen the Lord coming from afar off, and he had asked Jesus to come with him, and Jesus had accepted. And then the crowd had slowed things down. And worse, there was this woman, an outcast of all things, that had stopped Jesus. Jairus' compassion for the desperate need of the woman would have been at odds with his own desperate need. What was so special about that woman that Jesus would have put her need above my own? But none of this mattered because it was too late. His daughter was dead. And so Jesus provides a word of peace in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. You know, faith and fear pull us in different directions. Satan wants the believer to doubt, and he wants us to doubt the power of God. Doubt leads to fear, and fear cancels out faith. Without faith, there is darkness. On the other hand, Christ commands us as believers to have faith. Faith leads to confidence. Confidence leads to calmness and strength in the storm. Faith cancels out fear. Light vanquishes darkness every single time. Darkness cannot exist in the same place as light. And the Lord saw the utter despair flow across the face of the ruler as the words of his daughter were spoken. His little girl was dead. It was all over. All that was left was a funeral, an empty chair at the table, an empty bed in the room, an empty house, and an empty heart. Now, the laws of science, as the ruler knew them, said that nobody could raise the dead. And this was confirmed by the number of funerals that Jairus had attended. While there had been life in the eyes of his daughter, there had been hope. Now there was nothing, for who could do anything about the dead? Now, well, of course, Jairus' mind as a ruler of the synagogue and someone knowledgeable of the Scriptures would have reminded him about Elijah and Elisha rising from the dead. But those were just Bible stories. Those things only happened in the days long ago of the prophets. Certainly nothing like that had happened for over 400 years. But then the light that Jesus had just put into that woman's life would have crossed the mind of the ruler as well. Her life had been filled with darkness, and now it was full of light. She had been bleeding for 12 years. In fact, she had started bleeding about the same time as his daughter had been born. But nah, Jesus can't do something about that now. Not now. Now, Jesus looked at this whole thought process as it goes through Jairus' heart and mind, and he sees it. He saw the fear. He saw the darkness. And then he looks Jairus directly in the eyes and says, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now, this was a message that bypassed Jairus' mind and went straight to his heart and soul. Jesus tells Jairus to let his faith cancel out his fear, to let confidence follow his faith, to let calmness follow his confidence, to let the light of Jesus vanquish the darkness. Jesus had just told a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years that her faith had made her whole. So Jesus looks at Jairus and says, "Trust me, Jairus. You had enough faith to search for the one who had the power to save your daughter and to meet your desperate need. You had faith in the fact that I could heal the sick. Your faith had legs on it when you came to me and asked me to heal your daughter. Look at me, Jairus, and believe, for one greater than Elijah, Elisha, Moses, and Daniel is here right now. I am with you, Jairus. Believe." And then Jesus gives us a word of perception. Verse 37 says, "And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." So now Jesus, knowing the miracle that he was about to perform, suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So it was time for a lesson for the Lord's closest disciples. And so he stops all of the others from following him. This was not to be a miracle for the crowd to see. They could appreciate the results later, but they could not witness this miracle. This was to be a family affair. Jesus was not some sort of stage magician. He did not play to audiences. Each of the miracles that Jesus performed led to a lesson or some type of teaching. Well, Jesus was about to teach his disciples in Jairus that the Lord had the power to conquer death. With rare exceptions, ever since Adam and Eve had fallen from the garden, death had overcome even the mightiest prophets, the strongest rulers, and each person who had lived on the earth. Now Jesus was about to conquer that power. Verse 38 says, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." Jesus and the three disciples and Jairus, they all arrive at Jairus' home to find it already filled with the family members mourning, as well as all the professional mourners that were hired as part of the custom of that day for funerals. Verse 39 says, "And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." So now Jesus, he comes upon this commotion that's being made by the mourners and asks them, "What's all this fuss about?" And then he tells them something that absolutely shocks them. "The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, it's important for us to understand that the word sleep, as it is used here, does not refer to soul sleep or the spirit sleep, which never sleeps. Neither one of those actually ever sleep. It refers to the body. The body is that which enters into the grave and sleeps until it is resurrected. The concept of soul sleep, as it is taught by some, is simply not supported by the Scripture. Physical death is a consequence of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, physical death became a reality for the human race. Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now the universality of death, meaning the fact that everyone dies, proves the universality of sin. Romans 5:12 through 14 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So physical death affects the body only, and it is not a cessation of our existence or consciousness. Everyone, lost and saved, has three parts to that creation that God has made as you. That is your body, your soul, and your spirit. When you die, it is your body that goes into the grave. It goes into the grave and it is resurrected on the day of the rapture. This is the part of us that sleeps. Our body is the temporary tabernacle that God has placed our soul and spirit into for our life while we are here on earth. Now, after you die, the destination of your soul and spirit depends on whether or not you have accepted Christ as your Savior. For the believer, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:8, says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So now, with this verse, Paul is telling us that as believers, we have nothing to fear in the thought of death. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, Paul is telling us in saying that when a believer comes to the end of life's journey, he closes his eyes and he opens them to look one last time into the faces of his loved ones gathered around his bedside. And then he closes them again. And then he opens them to look straight into the face of Jesus, our Lord. The believer is absent from the body, present with the Lord. Their spirit and soul go to be immediately with the Lord. As believers, we are confident, we walk by the substance of our faith, that when we die, we will instantly be absent from the home of this body and be at home with the Lord. That is the substance of walking by faith and not by sight. But what about the person who is not a believer? Someone who's led a very good life, they've always done what they thought was right. They may even believe that God exists. They just never have accepted the salvation that Jesus has provided. So what happens to this person? Do they go to be with the Lord as well? No. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us they do not. The lost person is indeed absent from the body at the time of death, but they are also absent from the Lord. They do not go to heaven. They go to a place of torment. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Now the word grave here is translated from a Hebrew word sheol, which means the underworld. And it's the Old Testament designation for the abode of the dead or the grave or Hades or the pit. Now the word sheol is used in many ways in the Old Testament. And in many places it seems it means the physical place the body is placed upon death. And in others it means the unseen world or the abode of the dead. Now this is the place where the spirits of the lost go. Jesus tells us of this place in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16:19 through 31. Now this place of torment is not hell. It's not the lake of fire as described in the book of Revelation. It is a place for the lost to go until the great white throne judgment takes place. Now, after the judgment, they will go on into an eternity in hell, separated from God. And we know this from Revelation 20:11-15. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So now, even knowing that this is true, even knowing that they are going to be cast into the lake of fire, some will say, okay, when I die, I'm going to talk to God after I die, and I will explain to Him about how good I've been. I won't go to that place of torment because that's a place just for the really bad people. That's not what the Word of God tells us. It says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Once you are dead, there are no more opportunities to find the salvation provided by God. Man's opportunity to accept God's gift of grace is over. There will be no straightening things out with a holy God about how good you have been. Nor can those of your family who are still alive pray you out of Sheol or even pay your way out of Sheol. Any religion that teaches that is even possible is a false doctrine. It is not supported by the Scriptures. Once you die, for the Christian, there is acceptance in eternity with God. For those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is judgment and condemnation to an eternity in hell. You know, probably the most startling thing to a lost person will be the realization that they haven't died as an animal dies. The atheist believes that when a man dies, it's just like an animal that dies. It just simply ceases to exist. There is no life after death. Well, now he sure is going to be surprised when he moves into Sheol and finds out who all is there along with him. It's going to be quite a company of people. For it will contain the spirits of all of those people who have rejected Christ. All of those scientists who said that there was no life after death are going to be there. All of the socially elite who scoffed at Christianity are going to be there. All of the members of the news and entertainment media who spoke with such hatred of anything related to Christ or Christianity are going to be there. All of the judges and politicians who voted to remove Jesus from our schools and our courts and our country are going to be there. All of the school teachers who denied that creation and taught the theory of evolution as fact to our children are going to be there. All of the preachers and the evangelists and the seminary professors and the religious experts who taught the Word of God was flawed and that Jesus did not bodily rise from the dead and that Jesus sinned are going to be there. And all of the church members who believe that Jesus was Lord with their heads only, but never accepted Christ as their Savior and sat in a church service every Sunday morning hearing the Word of God and refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, are going to be there. It's going to be a crowded place. But it's important to understand that these people will not be there just because they are sinners, but because they have rejected Christ as their Savior. It is the sin of rejecting Christ that will take them to Sheol and finally to the great white throne of judgment and then to the lake of fire. Amen. Well, now Jesus looked at those mourners and proclaimed that Jairus' daughter was not dead, but asleep. And what was their reaction? Verse 40 says, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out and taken the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. Mark tells us that the mourners laughed Jesus to scorn. I don't know about you, but my first thought when I read this is that right here are a bunch of people whose destination is Sheol, right? There are many things that I might consider doing with a command from the Son of God, but laughing at Him is probably not one of them. Now, even if they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah or the Son of God, He was someone who had done great miracles in their presence and had taught great lessons on what the Scripture said. Now, they certainly would not have laughed to scorn a priest from the temple. Yet they laughed at the high priest of the holy tabernacle, the almighty creator of all things. And notice immediately the change in their demeanor. From weeping loudly and with sorrow and heartfelt crying to contemptuous laughter. And notice also their total rejection of Jesus. But when he had put them out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. You know, Jesus absolutely had no patience at all with those that rejected him, and so he puts them out. I notice the illustration for us in this. Those that reject Jesus were put out. And those whose faith had made them come to Jesus were brought in. You might say, well, Keith, their rejection was based on the claims that Jesus made because they were so outlandish. Jesus was proclaiming that a dead person might only be asleep and then they might rise again and have life. Well, no man could do that, and I'd agree, no mere man could do that. But Jesus was God incarnate in man. And then I would say that this is no less outlandish than the claim that Jesus makes in the Bible today. People around us die every day. And Jesus has said what? Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? Death unto life. Now Jesus is saying that we're going to pass from death into life. How outlandish is that? Now, if you hear what Jesus had promised us in the Word of God, and you believe that God sent His Son as His only begotten Son to die on a cross for your sin, and then death will have no meaning to you. You will have everlasting life. But now, if you laugh Jesus to scorn and you reject Him, you shall not have life everlasting. Jesus has the power to conquer death. The question you must ask yourself and answer is, do you accept him or not? And he says, the verse says, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. So Jesus takes five people with him into the daughter's room, the two parents and his three closest friends. Next, Jesus gives us a word of power. Verse 41 says, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Now Jesus addressed the child in her native Aramaic language. The word Talitha means girl, and the word kumi means arise. Now notice that Jesus preached an entire sermon in just two words, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. How many sermons on death and resurrection have you heard? In today's politically correct world, it's not preached on very much. But if it is, it takes a whole lot more than two words to accomplish, right? My lesson today has certainly been a lot longer than two words. And none of them have the power of the sermon that Jesus gave on that day. Jesus preached on his power to conquer death with just two words and the outreach of his hand. Jesus took the girl by the hand and told her to get up. Two words and a lifeless body is restored. Two words and a girl's soul and spirit return to the temple that God had created to house them. Two words and a body so diseased that it died is healed and restored. Two words and the darkness that had fallen on the ruler's life is banished by the light that is Jesus Christ. Two words. Verse 42 says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Now, notice what it says. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. Now, of course she did. The Creator of all things, including this 12-year-old girl, had spoken, and her body, soul, and spirit immediately obeyed the words of its Creator. Mark says straight away, the damsel rose. Meaning immediately she arose and walked around. There was no long period of treatment. There was no gradual recovery. One moment her body is very dead, and the next she is running to each one of her parents to give them a hug. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. There were five people in that room who were astonished. They believed in Jesus. They knew he was a miracle worker, but never had they seen a miracle like this. Now notice the progression of power that Jesus has displayed in the four miracles that we have covered. Jesus stilled the wind and the sea. Therefore, Jesus has the power to control the elements of the earth. He has the power to control the laws of science and nature. Jesus cast out 6,000 demons who obeyed his every command. Therefore, Jesus has the power to control the spiritual world. This means that Jesus controls what happens before we die in the physical world, and he controls what happens after we die in the spiritual world. Then Jesus healed the bleeding woman. Therefore, Jesus has the power over our physical bodies. And here, by raising the daughter of Jairus, who had died, we see that Jesus has the power over death. Jesus has the power before you die, and he has the power to give you everlasting life. Now tell me another religious figure that has proven that they have this power, and there is none. Their bodies have all returned to the dust that they came from, and they are still in that grave. But not my Lord. My Lord Jesus Christ got up out of that grave, and he is alive today, sitting on the right hand of the Father. My Christ, my Lord, is alive. Verse 43 says, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Now, I want you to look at this. He says he charged them straightly that no man should know it. So Jesus commanded those in the room that this miracle was not to be broadcast, that no man should know it. Now, the mourners outside who had made the decision to reject Jesus, they had no need to know about the power of the Son of God. They had already made up their minds that Jesus was not the Son of God, and therefore he could not do this. Now, the people inside the room already knew of the miracle, and they knew Jesus as their Lord and Master. And then he says, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, this is important. This is an important piece of Scripture. I have always felt that the cure for anything that ailed me was to find something good to eat. Now, in my mind, there just is absolutely nothing that a good plate of biscuits and sausage gravy can't cure. Well, right now, I have it on good Scripture authority that Jesus agrees with me. Amen? Amen. That's an important verse. Yeah, absolutely. Hey, this little girl had been sick unto death. Her parents had been worried. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus raised her from the dead. Jesus cured her body. Jesus removed the worry from the parents' heart, and Jesus commanded they eat. The girl's body was replenished with the food, and there was a celebration all around the table with good food. And that's what all eating's all about, is having a good time sitting there around the table celebrating, right? It ain't to be feeling guilty every time I put something in my mouth that I'm going to gain 10 pounds, you know, but that's my life. You know, D.L. Moody was once asked to speak at a funeral. And he decided that he would use one of the Lord's funeral services as the basis for his text. So he goes into the Scripture and he starts looking for one, and he couldn't find one. Moody discovered that Jesus broke up every funeral that he attended, just like he did when he told this little girl, little lamb, I say unto thee, arise. Now that's just about as beautiful a funeral sermon as you're ever going to hear. The question you need to ask yourself is that when you die, is Jesus going to be there with his hands outstretched to you saying, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. If not, I hope you will ask him into your heart today. If your faith and what will determine your destiny after death is in anything other than Jesus Christ, then you need to come to Jesus based on the facts of who he is and what he has done for you, and you need to accept him as your Savior. Jesus is the only one with the power to conquer death. Amen. Amen.